So, before I get started with the text of the morning, I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, just to remind you that we celebrate Epiphany this morning, the coming of the wise men, the Magi. Verse 1 of Matthew chapter 2, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him.' We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Gentiles from the east, foreigners, strangers to the covenant of grace, saw his star and came to worship. Fascinating, fascinating statement. There's the foundation of Epiphany. Matthew chapter 2, the first part of it. It goes on, and I'm not going to go into it completely, but just to recognize what Epiphany is about, what the celebration of this, that the good news of the birth of the Savior extended way beyond Bethlehem and way beyond Jerusalem, all the way to the east, and was acted upon by those who we're studying and looking for God's revelation. So, my problem is wanting to do that. I also want to get into 2019 and to get us focused on where we're headed for 2019. And there's my struggle. And so I capitulated and will only do what I did with regard to the wise men for the moment. And here is where we're going. Colossians chapter 3. I put up verse 12 just as a starting point, but you realize that 12 through 17 is the whole pericope at that point. And so the theme of the year is: "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." So we're going to look at the whole context this morning. And well, let me give you the summary. So, interesting conversation in Sunday school this morning, and I laughed again when this unfolded because of the start. So, yesterday, Coach Taylor and I had the privilege of taking our women's team to Western Michigan for a track meet. And they had just come off of Christmas break. We had had 3 days of practice, and they went into competition very quickly. In looking at the responses that came from the majority of athletes that I talked to, there was a consistent theme. And the consistent theme was today wasn't good enough. And one of my throwers had PR'd, that is, set a personal record. And she acknowledged that she had accomplished a new standard, and her immediate response to that was, "It's not good enough. I can do better." And right across the board and all the aspects of our running and our jumping and our throwing, oh, okay, just a quick one. We stopped for dinner at Bob Evans on the way home, and this elderly couple So if I use the term elderly, you know how old they are, asked what kind of team we were. And I said track and field. And I said, can you run or jump or throw? And she said, no. I said, well, then this probably isn't the team for you. And she said, maybe decades ago I'd have thought about it, but now it doesn't bother me. End of. They weren't happy with results. And I tried to explain to them, look, you're 3 days back from all of the cookies and all of the eggnog and all of the partying and all of the stuff. You haven't practiced for 3 weeks, basically, and you're unhappy. And they said, yes, but it doesn't matter. We're competing. We're in this. We came to competition. And we didn't do as well as we wanted to do. So, let me quote Francis Chan from this morning. What would change if the Church of Jesus Christ had that same attitude? What would change in your life if your desire for Christ knew no complacency? Now, these women spend typically 3 hours a day, 6 days a week. They get physically exhausted. They get emotionally frustrated. They have some great successes. They have some moments that they're not quite as proud of. They have to maintain a grade point average at the university level. And most of them have jobs to earn spending money and to support their expensive habits, technologically centered. And on top of all this, some of them would like a social life. Think about the schedule that I just gave you. And in that schedule, they say, it's not enough. I know I can do better. I know that I can do more. The coach side of me has to tone it down a little and say to them, yes, you can, but don't freak out about it at this moment. We'll get there. I have to put the brakes on a little bit to curb some of the enthusiasm, because they want it so desperately that there are emotional outbursts. Now, as a pastor, I have never had to put the brakes on. I have never had to say to you, curb your enthusiasm for God. So, Chan asked the question this morning, in the video on Mark. What would be different? What would it be like if our passion, our desire, our yearning for God actually ruled our lives?
Great question.
2019. So, there's an answer to it. And the answer is really fairly simple. So let's look at Colossians chapter 3. The newness has to do with the new life. Paul begins, well, Paul is writing the letter from prison to the church at Colossae, which is in Asia Minor. It's not far from Ephesus, but where Paul had spent significant time at the church in Ephesus, Paul had never been to Colossae. And so what he is writing to the church, he is writing from a report which he has received about what is happening in the church. And what was happening in the church was they were so smart that they were beginning to what's called syncretize. Now, the best way that I can explain syncretism philosophically to you is the illustration of the proverbial menu in a Chinese restaurant, column A, column B, and column C. And so for dinner, I'd like one of column A, one of column B, and one of column C, instead of having any coherent or consistent whole to the meal, I'm just going to pick and choose. I'm going to take pieces of this, that, and the other thing. And so syncretism was a major issue in the church at Colossae, and at the center of it was the person and work of Jesus Christ. See, they were playing games with who Jesus is. And by that I mean, the games ranged in this respect of, well, Jesus was a good teacher, but he wasn't divine. Jesus was a miracle worker, but this Son of God thing is, nobody really is going to buy into that. Or they would take pieces of it that Jesus said this, but didn't say this, and so they were confused in their syncretism. And let me just say, that is, Colossae would be a gigantically modern American church. So, Paul is writing the letter to them, and the essence of his answer is, guys, get over all of this foolishness that Jesus Christ is the answer and the inescapably and incontrovertibly supreme gift of God to humanity. You need nothing other than Jesus. And the answer is really pretty simple in terms of what he's saying to the church. Do not get wound up in your foolishness of thinking you can add to Jesus. And certainly don't let your hubris, thinking that you can take away from Jesus, in any way. The answer is Jesus. And the faster we get our thinking in line with that, the better will be our walk of faith and our life. We come to chapter 3, which is kind of the hinge in the middle. And so Paul begins with this in verse 1 and says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Now, I know that in those four verses, there's a ton of information and a host, just a giant conglomeration of things. So let me try to play with it a little bit. And let me pull out some of the four aspects of it. One, if you have been raised with Christ, okay? The first thing that we have to wrestle with is that beginning point. Are we actually connected with Christ? Are we actually in the game? Or are we sitting in the stands? And that's a simple question that only you can answer. You know in your heart whether you're an observer or a participant. Now, you can be in the stands, and you can have on a game jersey, and you can have on all of the game gear, and still be a spectator. But the question only you can answer, because no one is going to be able to tell the difference between a real player from a spectator just because of their jersey number. If then you have been raised with Christ, then seek the things that are above, where Christ is, Seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So it becomes, what is my focus? What am I really looking at? See, the spectator in the stands, he sees or she sees the whole field. And what are they looking at? Well, they're looking at this or that, or they're looking at the cheerleaders, or they're looking at, you know, the opposing coach, or they're looking at, they're not paying attention to the struggle. They're not paying attention to their opponent and what the opponent is doing. They're looking at everything. But the players, the people who are on the field, who are in the trenches, they're looking at one thing. Now, let me just take the issue or the illustration of football. And you may not have played football, but you've probably seen it at a time or another. In football, there's typically a man right across the line from you. Now, that's your problem. What the quarterback or what the safety or what the coach is doing, you're not so much on that. You've got 325 pounds, 6'8", right across from you, and that's your focal point. And your responsibility is to just deal with that one player. Now, other positions have other things to deal with, but that's where it begins. And so the spectator in the stand, they're looking over everything. They're checking out that the water boy is, you know, looking at his Facebook page on his phone while doing. But the guy on the offensive line is only concerned about one thing. And that's a defensive tackle who's right over the top of him who's coming his way. There's a change of perspective. There's a change in the focus of that. So what are you looking at? What's your heart set on? See, oops, let me come back. Come on, there you go. If you have died, see, here's the part of Christianity that we don't want to really deal with in our syncretistic thought process. I want to be a follower of Jesus as long as it doesn't cost me anything. I want to be a fan of Jesus as long as I don't have to give up my prejudices, as long as I don't have to give up my habits of doing things. And beloved, the reality, the truth of our Christian faith is, if we are going to follow Christ, we are going to die to ourselves. There is only one ruler in my life. There is only one ruler who makes the ultimate decisions for how I do anything. And if it's me, I'm not a follower of Jesus. I'm a follower of Larry. And so it all begins with this question of, if you have died, then your life is hidden with Christ in God. That to be dead to self is to be alive to Christ, and now his life is the empowering, the driving, the motivating, the center of what I am, and his life is what is driving me. So when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. So if Christ is in me, I'm looking forward to that moment when Christ is going to return, because then I'm going to be precisely with my own kind. Then I'm going to be what I was created to be, the fullness of what God designed me from before the foundation of the world to be now becomes reality, because Christ has consummated this time, era, epic, and I am become the fullness of him and his purpose for me. And so when he appears, then I will appear with him in glory. Okay, Jesus, John chapter 3, replied to him, "Truly I say, tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless you are born again." You remember. You know that John 3:3 is headed toward John 3:16. Right? And you know the whole conversation with Nicodemus. But to be born again means what? What is the inescapable precedent or precedent to being born again? Death. You can't be born again unless you die. Thank you. And so, again, Jesus to John, to Nicodemus is laying the whole thing back out. You must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Again, part of the same teaching that Jesus is doing. And he says, you know, you were born, because Nicodemus says to him, do I enter into my mother's womb a second time? Don't think my mother would be happy with that. And Jesus says, no, that's flesh. We're talking spirit. We're talking the essence, the driving force of who you are and what you are in the depth of your soul. The flesh is just the clothing, the outer, the housing of what you are to be. Paul in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5 says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's what it means to be a Christian, that I'm a new creation in Christ, and that I've been changed fundamentally from the inside out in the way in which I live my life. Paul says in Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay, you get the picture. New life. If I am a follower of Christ, I have died to myself. I have yielded all that I am to Christ. Christ has filled me with his presence, and therefore I am authentically the representation of Christ before the world. And what they see in me and what they hear from me is not me. They hear Jesus. And they hear his characteristics and his attitudes and all that pertains to him. So, let's pull that apart. Because if I'm going to die, that this is what I have to get rid of. I have to put off. I have to put to death, therefore, verses 5 through 11, I have to put to death what is earthly in me. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. How much of the world in which we live, how much of the world today is driven by all of that? And see, God says, all of this the world understands, all of this you know, all of this you're intimately familiar with, but it is driving under the surface so much of the life that we lead. And God says, you have to put it away. Evil desire, covetousness. Essence of covetousness is, I'm trying to replace God. I'm trying to find satisfaction in things. That's why it's idolatry, because I'm putting something before God. The passion, the impurity, the sexual immorality, and impurity are both base pleasures, part of the human experience. God created us with it. I mean, our sexual impulse is not something that Satan suddenly added to us. It comes with the package. It's part of God's creation. The problem is, like all other sin, we don't control. We don't keep it in check. We don't use it for the purpose for which God granted it. We just release it to let it allow, to let it run free and to dominate every aspect of our existence. And it does. And God says, put it off. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, natural, ordinary, expected. Because on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. And now it gets really down and dirty. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Put them to death. Put them to death. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is in all and is all. So, you ready for the hit list? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion. Whew, I got by that. I'm good. Evil desire, covetousness. Uh-oh. Now, as they say in the South, he's gone from preaching to meddling. Put away. I'll get even. I don't like you. Do you know what she said? Do you know what he did? I'm not even going to go to his obscene talk. I mean, if you have been in the world, if you associate with anybody, if you can show me three people who can have a conversation without the F word being the most popular word in their sentence, I'd be surprised. I don't know how all of a sudden this has become the essence of all conversation, but it is. It is. And it doesn't matter the context of it. I mean, never mind. You get it. Do not lie to one another. Well, it's not a big lie. It's a little lie. It's not a black lie, it's a white lie. You know, it's not a lie, it's just not the truth. Or the whole truth. But the reality is Christ is all and in all. So Paul says in Ephesians 4, to put off the old self which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. There's our calling. Put off the old, to let go of all of that stuff, and to put on the new stuff after the likeness of Christ, to put on the righteousness and holiness of Christ in every aspect of your life. Ephesians 4:22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. There's the challenge. There's the key. Put off the old, put on the new. Oh, it's a new year. What an amazing opportunity to put on, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. As God's holy ones, chosen and beloved. Then, if that's what we are, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience. Bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Right.
Not in 2019. Maybe that was a good idea in Colossae in 60 AD, but that's never going to fly today. Right? Wrong. Colossae was no different than we are. The people were not constructed any more differently than we are. They were struggling with the same issues that we struggle with. They were driven by the same passions and same desires that we're driven by. And if Paul says to them, then put on this, he's telling us the same thing. Compassionate hearts. What really gets to you? What do you see and hear that really moves you at the emotional level? See, the whole issue of our video-driven culture is that we become immune to images that ought to drive us to emotional response. Simple example. If you have seen 12 beheadings, the 13th has almost no impact. Oh, I've seen that. It's no big deal. If it's the first one, you go and you throw up someplace. But you begin to disassociate from this, the whole thing. Just another interesting study I read a while ago about mass shootings, like the Columbine School. The majority of the people who did the mass shootings had a long history of video game playing of shooting people. And so if I'm 8 years, 10 years, 12 years old, and I'm sitting in front of my computer shooting people on a screen, and you know, or you should know, that given modern graphics, it's pretty real what you're looking at. And if I've spent, 3 to 5 hours a day, 7 days a week shooting and maiming people, then for me to make the transition from doing it in front of my computer to doing it in a school room, there's no difference to it. There's no difference to it. And so we're stuck with this in terms of we're immune. The wall is there because we've been so exposed to it. Our hearts are hard. There's no tenderness in us. Kindness. Simple acts of kindness, of doing something for someone else that you're not going to get paid for, that you're not going to get recognized for, that no one may ever even know that you did it, but you did it to make life easier. And the whole scope of it. Now here's a good one. Hello. Humility. No, we are immersed in a culture of arrogance and hubris and pride. We are immersed in a culture that despises anything that is anything less than utmost arrogance. And it infuses every part of our life together. And we pretend and we're overwhelmed with it. And anything that does not smack of arrogance is worthless, weak. Meekness. I don't have to be first. Oh, really? The whole concept. This is what God is calling us to. And you go, no, that's very un-American. Yeah, it is. Because we have to put off the earthly. We have to put off the old. We have to put off what we know instinctively. And we have to put on Christ. Patience. You know, I told you this maybe a year ago, as I remember it. Everybody's familiar with road rage, right? I had no clue about aisle rage. The old lady with her shopping cart is blocking my aisle at the supermarket. And so I'm going to push her out of the way so I can get through. You're blocking my access to my Fruit Loops, and I'm going to knock you over because you're impeding my progress. You know, we laugh, but reality, you know, patience. Bearing with one another. Do you know how difficult she is? Do you know how difficult, how annoying he is? That's why the percentage of people in the United States who are single is on the rise. I'm not going to put up with it. I'm not going to deal with it. Forgiving each other. Love, perfect harmony, the peace of Christ, thankfulness. It's the first Sunday of the month, and you're the first Sunday of the year of the first Sunday of the first month, and now you're tired, and you're going, wait a minute, wait a minute, yeah. But this is what we're called to be, beloved. If Christ is in us, then all of the things that you have just seen are the representation of Christ that the world gets. We think this isn't important. All I need to do is carry my Bible. All I need to do is quote verses. All I need to do is dress up to go to church on Sunday. All I need to do is talk about the whatever it is, the current fad, and people will understand that I'm of Christ. Beloved, they do not. The size of your pit Bible does not impress anyone. The verses that you can quote do not impress anyone. But Gary said to me someplace during the warming center that the Bible discussion group that he had for the guests, he said, you know, these guys know an awful lot of scripture. Of course they do. Of course they do. It's been drilled into them all of their lives. What hasn't been drilled into them is the meekness, the patience, the humility, the love, the forgiveness, and those factors. And so it's not the external, it's the internal. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Who's he? Jesus. Jesus. And our time now is the time of preparation. Our time now is the time of practice to look like him. So that when he appears, it's going to be instantly obvious, oh, you're with Jesus. You look like him. You act like him. You are compassionate like him. And so all of this is about the putting on of Christ. You will never know the fullness of Christ squint. You'll never know the fullness of Christ until you know the emptiness of everything other than Christ. Never know the fullness of Christ until you are aware that nothing else satisfies. God's intention was to make us men of God filled with Christ, the embodiment of God, to be the fullness of God, for the expression of God in Christ. God's intention is that you are the Jesus that your neighbor, your coworker, your competitor sees. That you are the physical, tangible embodiment, or theological incarnation of God that people see. And so Christ in us creates the fullness of the appearance and the reality so that all of those traits that we look at become ours. And so they identify us with God because the traits are identical. We don't have to tell them I'm a Christian. They see it. They recognize it. And then we have the opportunity to share. Ephesians 4:23, until we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I've told you numerous times that when I write my PhD thesis in sociology, the title is going to be Grow Up. The great tragedy of the age in which we live. Infants of advanced years. So, that's where we're headed for the year. And here's our opportunity. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, here's the issue. You can dress yourselves. So what do you put on?